Welcome to the Kingdom Culture Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this spirit-filled message, that it blesses your week and brings you joy and perspective. To connect with us, hop on social media, and for more information, head to kingdomculturechurch.com.au.
Second miracle, which is a boy dies and then is raised to life. So we're going to divide it into two sections, but let's jump in. So we'll be reading along on the screen, hopefully. You can read with me in your Bibles as well. As I said, 2 Kings chapter 4. So I'm going to jump in and read it to you. All right. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us that he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Now say to her." It's kind of weird that he got the servant. She's standing there. Elisha's here. He's like, "Gehazi, now say to her." I don't know. Weird. There's not time to go into these little weird things, so we're going to keep moving. All right. "Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you like me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" he says to Gehazi. And Gehazi says, "Actually, she has no son and her husband is old." Oh, I get it. Probably maybe it's a different language and maybe Gehazi is translating. Ah, ding. Great. Whoa. That's as profound as it's getting this morning, guys. I'm kidding. I promise there's more to come. Okay. So funny. Okay. It's just because I want to get through a lot. So he said to her, okay, blah, blah, blah. "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." She says, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But then the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Okay, this is part A. A lot has happened. We have seen a lot of things. I'm not going to recap it because I hope you were just listening. So we're going to jump in. So this, it says up the top there that she was a notable woman, which in the Young's literal translation, that just means great. She was a great woman. Why is this woman great? What is so special about her? It doesn't mention her beauty, her exceptional beauty, as it does in the case of some of the Old Testament women like Sarah, Rahab, Abigail, Esther. So I think it would say it if it was her beauty. I don't think that's why she was great. It doesn't reference her as a great leader and judge as it did Deborah. So what is it about this woman that we can see that is great about her? Well, so far in the story, she's hospitable. She's hospitable. This is all we know of her. And the Bible counts her as great. Through her hospitality, she shows honor and compassion. She honors Elisha as a prophet and as a man of God. And she practically outworks that. Matthew 10:41 says, "Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." Say righteous person one more time, church. Okay, so she honors him. I'm in a funny mood. Ooh, I feel like the spirit of Pastor Heather has like jumped onto me. What is happening? Okay. She honors. She also shows compassion through her hospitality, the practical outworking of it. But the underpinning value there is compassion. It says that she persuaded him to eat with them. And then she like built an upper room. She built a room for him to stay there. There were no hotels back in those days. This is like the first Airbnb. She was onto a really winning idea. She was just 2,000 years too early. She could have been a billionaire, but the Bible calls her great, so that's pretty good. But there's no hotels. There's no Airbnb. So she's literally opening up her home for him, and she's showing compassion because she's going, this guy doesn't have anywhere to stay. So one, she's honoring a holy man, but she's also showing compassion to a fellow human being. And Matthew 25, again, how it applies to us, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So this leads me to my first point this morning, which is her hospitality paved the way for her miracle. Her hospitality, which is the practical outworking of compassion and honor. If she hadn't done that, I don't know if she would have had a son. Today, how this practically applies to us in our 21st century context, it's probably not going to look exactly like that, but I think that we can still apply these same principles. Hospitality, honor, compassion. We can still honor our leaders. We can still honor our pastors, Rob and Heather. We can still honor visiting guest ministry by financially sowing into them, by making them a meal. If you're young like me and you don't really do the whole like cook a meal thing, like you can shout for someone's meal. You can like bless them and give them a voucher if that's more your thing. You know, we can still honor and sow in and give double honor, which is a New Testament concept today. You don't necessarily have to build a room and say, Rob, I'd really like you to come stay in the room that I built you. He says that would be weird. But we can still honor and we can still show compassion. It might not look like having to build a room for someone, but it might look like opening up your home to let someone live with you. It might look like opening up your home to host a connect group or a living room. It might look like opening up your home to invite someone new in for dinner. It might look like, if you're a young adult and you don't own a home yet or you're still living at home, it might look like paying for someone's breakfast. It might look like paying for someone's coffee. We can still show compassion. We can still be hospitable. We can still live out these principles that this Shunammite woman modeled in our 21st century context. You can look after the poor. You can volunteer in a soup kitchen. You can give money to the homeless guy on the street. You can sign up and sponsor a child. There are so many practical ways that you can apply compassion. All right. Moving on. All right, moving to my second point. The other thing that we see in this story, when Elisha says to her, hey, thanks for what you've done. You've been really exceptional. What can I do? I can pull some strings. I have got some pull. I know the king. I know the commander of the army. What can I do for you? She says, I dwell among my own people. What she says there is, I have learned in all things to be content. I'm not looking for my next one up. I'm not looking to climb some social ladder. I'm actually content. So my second point that I want to just draw out from this story is her contentment paved the way for her miracle. Philippians 4:12 says, this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That word great again, great. Godliness with contentment. She wasn't trying to fulfill selfish ambitions. I just want to do a tiny side note here but kind of spend a bit of time here because I feel like this is good. Because when I wrote it, I got goosebumps and also felt the Lord say, hey, Jess, speaking to you. And I was like, oh, Lord. Okay, so we're going to go there. Check your motives and watch for selfish ambition. Goals, dreams, and visions are not bad in and of themselves. But we need to be so honest with ourselves about the motives. James 3:14 literally talks about this. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy, I don't have bitter jealousy, but hang on, and selfish ambition. Ooh. In your hearts, Do not boast and be false about the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. It's so strong. Hey, Jesse, why do you want to be an influential worship leader? Good answer. Safe. No. Do I want influence or fame? Influence is like the way we say it when it makes it sound more spiritual, just if you want that one for free. But he says, do not boast and be false about the truth. So I'm giving it to you, now never use it, and just call it what fame. So do you want fame for fame's sake? Because fame sounds a little less spiritual. Is it selfish? Is it a selfish ambition? You know what? I'm going to be so honest. Sometimes it is. And God challenges me on this regularly. He rebukes me about this. Like, this is an ongoing dialogue that we have. Because he loves me. And so, like, those he loves, he disciplines and he speaks to. Yes, he has a plan and a purpose for my life. Amen. Yes, he's given me gifts. You know what? I don't think anyone in this room is worried about those things. I think this is why I need to just kind of talk about the other side for a sec. He's given me gifts, and yes, I should use them, but it needs to be an offering to him and an offering to others. Because the commandment is love God and love others. And if it becomes a fragrant offering that is pleasing to the nostrils of Jesse, and I'm laying it before the idol of myself, that's a problem. Like, that's a huge problem. You might be like, how does this relate to me? I don't want to be an influential, famous worship leader. Why do you want to be a leader? Why do you want to preach? Why do you want more Instagram followers? Why do you want to get rich? Why do you want to be the most intelligent? Why do you want to become the most physically attractive through your workouts and how you dress? Why do you need to be so expressively different that people constantly say, wow, your fashion is everything I want? Goals and dreams themselves aren't bad. But check your heckin' motives. Check your motives. Check your motives. Are they going to be an offering to God, or are they going to be a selfish ambition that is like literally just a gift that we think we get, like we can spiritualize as like a fragrant offering to the Lord? Like, here, like, here's my awesome gift for you. But actually we put it down at this whole other little thing going on, this whole other altar that's actually called an idol, which is yourself. And the reason why I, because obviously it's relevant in my life, but I think as well, like in our society, we live in a very hedonistic society, and it's easy to confuse sometimes the gospel that the world preaches at us, the message that the world preaches at us, which is be yourself, follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. Whatever, like you do you. Like what's the dream in your heart? Chase that. Chase that. Don't let anyone hold you back. Hustle, hustle, hustle. You got to make it in this world. God helps those who help themselves. Does this sound like sort of like kind of familiar? It's because this is what we get preached at all the time. This is like what we get. This is what we get fed. And then it's like you need to read James. You know, because there are parts of the Bible where it says, I know the plans I have for you. I know I've given you a purpose, a future. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Amen. Yes, he does. But he also says, where it's that this is not the wisdom that comes down from heaven, selfish ambition, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So we got to hold these in tension. That he has a plan for my life. I don't have to be a dropkick, nobody afraid of doing anything ever because, oh my gosh, I could be vile. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is,
have your dreams, and then you just keep bringing them before the Father and saying, like, Lord, like, what's my motive? Like, my husband, you know, it's not worship leading for him. It's business. He is so driven, and he's ambitious. He's ambitious, but he has to check whether it's selfish ambition or if it's a Jesus God-given ambition, because he wants to give it as an offering to God and to others. And he regularly says to me when I talk about things like about his business and his finances, he says, just checking, like, when you picture us in the future, what do you picture? And he like does these checks with me, and I'm like, kind of like mom and dad. Because he has like, he's drilling in my brain now when we have very little in our bank account, that like, hey, Jess, if there's wealth in the future, where I believe there is, it's actually not going to hugely change the outworking of how our lifestyle looks, because it's actually going to all be going away. It's all going to be running straight through our hands. And yes, we're going to be entrusted with money, but it's actually going to be going out, and we're not going to be like living it up, and everyone's going to know, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Does that make, but flip side, it doesn't also mean that we have to like live in the tiniest shack and not have anything nice. Tensions. I'm painting a picture here, but selfish ambitions. So we don't live in lack. We don't live with poverty mentality that God wants to punish us and just like give us nothing. But we learn the secret of contentment, and we recognize to call selfish ambition what it is. Selfish ambition, and that has got to go. Okay. All right. So that's part one of the story. So we're looking at Shunammite woman, and we're seeing a few things. I'm just going to recap it again. We've seen that her hospitality has paved an incredible way for her miracle. Hospitality paved the way for that miracle. She showed compassion and honor. Her contentment. She didn't invite Elisha in for what she could get. She didn't invite him in for what she could get. She wasn't like, hey, I think this guy knows the king. I think he can get me a pay rise and could sort me out a job working underneath as 2IC for the commander of the army. I could get a job in the palace. That's not what she was thinking. And even when it was offered, it wasn't. But look what happens next. Then God blesses her. He doesn't say, yeah, good, because I thought you might be a little bit vile, and so I'm just going to punish you. Like, that's not the nature of our God. Then he goes, you know what? What's the deepest desire of your heart? What's the deepest dream in your heart? Oh, a child. So that's what happened in this story. So he's kind. He's a good God. But we need to be checking ourselves. Okay. Great. All right, we're going to jump back into the Bible. Jump back in. So now we're jumping in at verse 18. So this is part B of the story. All right. So I'm going to read it out to you again. So she receives her son, and she's conceived, and the next year she has the baby. And now it says, and the child grew. So we're now looking at a little boy, who knows how old, maybe somewhere between like 5 and 10, that's my guess. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother, which, like, that's funny. Oh, he's sick. Go to mom. I gotta work. Don't get any ideas, babe. No. Just kidding. Dan's gonna be a great dad, probably the best. Better than me as a mom. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till noon and then died. So this is quite sudden. Like possibly a brain aneurysm. But it's just like the brain, like something happens quite suddenly, and within a few hours, he's dead. So this is fairly traumatic. She's had this miracle child. Try and put yourself in her shoes for a second. She's had this, like, she's older in her years, has never had a child. She, when Elisha prophesies it, she says, like, don't mess with me, holy man. Like, don't be playing with this. This is a big dream. She gets her son. This child has grown, and now he's just died in her lap. She then went and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. This is interesting. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going up to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she says, 3 little words. It is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, he then said to his servant, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered to Gehazi, it is well. Three words again. Interesting. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he rose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of him, on ahead of them, and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to him and told Elisha, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, his servant, and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her and she came into him and he said, pick up your son. So she went and fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And that is the end of the chapter. Hey, can I grab the band? Wow, this is, it's like a lot. There's so much here, which I can't go into every, like, there's a lot there. But I want to just look at a few things. So this woman has received her miracle. She's received her miracle son, and then her little boy dies. Her little boy dies. And what does she do? Does she start grieving? No. Does she bury him? No. She actually goes upstairs and puts the little boy, not in his bedroom, but on the bed, Elisha's bed. That room, that upper room that she'd made, for Elisha, that's the room she goes straight to. That's where she puts the baby, little boy. Then she goes downstairs and she sees her husband. This is no wimpy woman. And he says, what's going on? What's up? What's wrong? And she says, it is well. She says, it is well. I am not saying that you can't speak to your spouse about things going on, but I am going to hone in here and say some of us need to stop complaining and start proclaiming. Like even in our marriages, even in the place where it's like, but this is my safe processing person. Some of us actually before the Lord need to start changing our language. It is well. Then on the road, she sees the servant and he says, what's going on? Why are you here? What's going on with, he literally is like directly asking her. There is like perfect opportunity for her to like have a little word vomit and like in one sense, rightly so. Her son has just died. The miracles that like, she has like every reasonable reason that we could imagine for complaining. She has that right now to unleash her complaints and to get in a stink and to cry it out and to, I just need a day to process and don't mess with me and I'm just going to watch my Netflix and I'm going to read my book and I'm going to eat my chocolate and no one is going to tell me what I need to do because I have all of the rights right now. I'm grieving. She had all of the reasons that we might have to do that, but she doesn't. She says, "It is well." And when she gets to the feet of Elisha, which is the Old Testament carrier of the Holy Spirit, as you were, we have access freely. But when she gets to the feet of, for us, Jesus, when she gets to the feet of Jesus, when she gets to Holy Spirit and she takes a hold and she gets right there, that is where she lets it out. And that's where she doesn't say it as well. That's where she says, "What is happening? I need some answers." And it's at that place that she actually, she didn't complain to her husband. She didn't call her friends. She didn't start grieving. She didn't bury the boy. She didn't even say when the servant directly is asking about it. She was prophesying. She was proclaiming victory over that circumstance. Our tongues have power. Yes, it's Elisha's faith, but in Hebrews 11, where in the faith chapters, where it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, it says the women who received their dead back by faith, she had faith. It wasn't actually just Elisha's faith and Elisha's miracle. This Shunammite woman engaged her faith. And she rejected the temptation to start complaining, to let negativity be rolling out of her, to go to comfort, to go to what seemed easy, to tap out, to say, "I need some time to process." She actually engaged right then and resisted that and said, "It is well, I'm going straight to God. It is well, I'm going to get my answers and I'm going to get my miracle." Point three. I've said it a few times. I think it's on the screen. Amen. Thank you. You guys are good. Change your complaining to proclaiming. I do want to say, this wasn't in my notes, so I'm just like, ooh, falling. It's not a vending machine. I had a great conversation with Hannah in the week. Hannah and I were chatting, Hannah Honoff, and at dinner, and she said to me, it's really easy to trust God when you think you know exactly what he's going to do. You're like, great, yeah, I'm going to trust you because you're going to do the thing, and it's like a role play, right? You know? And I had another conversation with another friend, and the conversation that I'd had with Hannah was in my brain. When I had this conversation, they were saying like, yeah, I'm going to lay it down, this thing down, because the beauty is then God like lets me pick it right back up again. I was like, oh, so it's kind of like role play, huh? We like, hey Lord, so now you play your part. And so I'm being Abraham, this thing's Isaac, you're the Lord, okay? And now's the bit where you give me the ram, and that's just what happens, right? Like it's like a game. It always rolls this way. It's not a role play. Abraham wasn't acting out a part in a skit. He was like willingly surrendering. There's a difference. Sometimes our Bible knowledge can sometimes be used in a negative way in that context. It's like, oh, okay, I know this story. Oh, great. Can you say it is well regardless? It is well with my soul. Is that words that you can put on your lips? I believe God is a miracle working God. I believe that he is a healer. But can you say it is well regardless without knowing? Because you don't know. I actually don't know. I don't know in your life. And I'm not gonna give you some false thing that's like, if you do my 3-point sermon and you apply that to your life, you're gonna get your miracle. Hospitality, contentment, and then you just proclaim and you don't complain. That's the 3 points to every miracle ever. I'm not going to do that because that would be really yuck. I'm going to have faith with you, but I'm also going to say like these things need to be things that we apply to our life with in the face of the uncertainty of I don't know. Can we do that? Can we have faith and apply faith in the face of uncertainty, it sounds like a contradiction, but it's actually not. It's actually the reality of what it is. Can we say it as well? Why don't you stand with me, guys? There is an amazing hymn, amazing song called It Is Well, which some of you might know the story, some of you might not, but that song was written by a man who was a wealthy Christian man, well-respected in his community, who faced tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. His son died from scarlet fever. Then through some fires, there was like Chicago fires and some business things, he lost all of his money, like all of his wealth. He was a very wealthy man, very influential. So then he was going to go away on a holiday with his family because this had been such a traumatic time. They'd lost so much money. They were like, we're actually going to go. It wasn't actually a holiday. Sorry. It was kind of a holiday. It was also traveling with an evangelist through Africa. Can't remember the evangelist's name. Someone famous. It's not coming. So they went to go do this like outreach ministry. And at the last second, there's four daughters left. So one son's died, all their money's gone, four daughters and a wife. They're going to board the ship, but last minute, the father, he gets called back for work. He has some last minute things he has to tie up. So he says, I'll meet you there. And in the process of going to Africa, that ship was it hit something, and something went super, I think it was a collision with another boat. And it was the greatest, ship catastrophe up and before the Titanic. He lost the lives of all of his daughters. His wife arrives to Africa and sends him a telegram and says, I am the only one who made it. What do I do? And it was on his way from the States to Africa to see his wife, his grieving wife, at the point where the captain said this is where the incident would have happened, this is where the ship went down, at that place that he penned the lyrics to the song, It Is Well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Can we say it is well with our soul? Can we be like the Shunammite woman? Can we have faith? Can we contend for our miracles? And can we say it as well? Can we know the secret to contentment? Whether I have everything or whether I have nothing, I have learned to be content, like the Apostle Paul says. Can we actually live this? It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Can we live? I feel like this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. This is what faith with teeth, with arms, with legs. It's not some wafty idea. It's not some vending machine. It's not some follow your dreams. It's all gonna just, woo, woo. But it's not all doom and gloom. It's not hopeless. It's powerful. It is well.